Well, please open your Bibles with me tonight to the book of 1 Corinthians, the 11th chapter. 1 Corinthians 11, I'd like to read this portion of Scripture as we prepare to observe the Lord's table tonight. I'm glad to see you back this evening and have prioritized this gathering, which is meant to be done often. And I think we'll see tonight exactly why the intent was to observe this together often. I'd like to go ahead and read the whole text tonight. There are several verses here, but I think it'll help us to set the context. 1 Corinthians 11, please notice with me verse 17. Paul writes, "But in the following instructions, I do not commend you, because when you come together, it is not for the better, but for the worse. For in the first place, when you come together as a church, I hear that there are divisions among you, and I believe it in part, for there must be factions among you in order that those who are genuine among you may be recognized. When you come together, it is not the Lord's Supper that you eat. For in eating, each one goes ahead with his own meal. One goes hungry, another gets drunk. What? Do you not have houses to eat and drink in? Or do you despise the church of God and humiliate those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I commend you in this? No, I will not. For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way also he took the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me.' For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Whoever therefore eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the body and blood of the Lord. Let a person examine himself, then, and so eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment on himself. That is why many of you are weak and ill, and some have died. But if we judge ourselves truly, we would not be judged. But when we are judged by the Lord, we are disciplined, so that we may not be condemned along with the world. So then, my brothers, when you come together to eat, wait for one another. If anyone is hungry, let him eat at home, so that when you come together, it will not be for judgment. About the other things, I will give you directions when I come." Well, there's probably a great deal in that particular text that grabs your attention tonight. What exactly is Paul addressing here? How is it that some people have become ill and even died because of what's going on here? How do we eat and drink unworthily? And therefore, how do we do it worthily? These are all legitimate questions that are raised from our text tonight. And it's my goal this evening that we carefully examine this and that we do so in the right spirit. So let's pray together and let's ask God to help us examine these things. Lord, would you give us your mind tonight in the quiet moments that we have just to sit with your word before us, and that we would examine our hearts as this passage tells us to. Examine yourselves. And that we would discern the body of Christ tonight and the desired unity that you desire among your people. As we often observe this table together, that would be foremost on our minds, that we celebrate a unique unity. identity that we have in Christ, and that it is an evident, it is evident in our lives as we live together. And so we ask for your help in understanding these things tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. When we celebrate together the Lord's table, we often think of the events that are recorded in the Gospels. Those are the historic events regarding Jesus actually declaring this aspect of remembrance of him. It was on the night of his betrayal. He had his disciples in the upper room, and he actually instituted this thing we call communion, or the Lord's table. What I find interesting, though, is that when we read of those things in the Gospels were written at a time after 1 Corinthians. So the very first recorded instruction regarding the New Testament observance of the Lord's table comes from the pen of the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians. Corinthians was written just a few years before any of the Gospels. However, when Paul is writing to the Corinthians with regard to their observance of this practice, you may have noted that Paul's not commending them. He's actually writing to them to correct a misunderstanding about this. They had been observing it, thinking that they were observing it, when Paul actually says they had been abusing it. You can see that very clearly in the text. Look at chapter 11 of 1 Corinthians. Look at verse 2. Paul says this: "Now I commend you because you remember me in everything and maintain the traditions even as I delivered them to you." He'll go on then and talk about a matter of attire and worship. But now look at verse 17. "But in the following instructions, I do not commend you." And now look at what he says: "Because when you come together, it is not for the better, but for the worse." Imagine an apostle coming in here tonight and saying, "You have come together to observe the Lord's table, but it's not for good. It's actually terrible that you've done it in the spirit that you have." He actually states this. Look at verse 20. He says, "When you come together, it is not the Lord's supper that you eat." They would have said, "Of course it is. That's why we're gathered together, to observe this ordinance and follow communion and have the Lord's Supper." And Paul says, "Your distortion of it indicates that you have not followed accurately what is to be observed around this table." It's almost like what we read of in the Old Testament book of Malachi, when the Lord addresses his people in that book, and the people are coming and they're offering their sacrifices, but they're not offering the best of what they have. They're giving the least of what they have, and they're doing it grudgingly. And the Lord says, "I wish someone would just close the doors to my house, because you're making a mockery of what I intend." And this is how the Apostle Paul is addressing this congregation. He says, "You're trying to come together as a church and show something, but you're not." Well, what's the problem? Well, I want to look at the problem tonight, and I've entitled the message tonight, "Addressing a Counterfeit Communion," because that's what Paul is doing here. He's addressing this counterfeit communion that they were trying to hold together. What was happening in Corinth? Well, the Lord's Supper in the early church was observed in line with what was known as a love feast. It was kind of like a potluck. Right on our fifth Sundays, everyone brings in a little bit of food, and we go downstairs and enjoy that kind of fellowship on Sunday afternoon after the worship service. And this is kind of how the communion would work in the early church. They would have this kind of potluck fellowship called a love feast, and then at the end of that time, they would pause and actually have what's called the Lord's table and observe the elements. And that was very much in keeping with even like the Passover meal and how all of that worked together and how the Lord instituted that on the night of his betrayal. However, in the Corinthian church, the time intended for sharing and community around a meal instead simply revealed their own selfishness and self-interest and actually exacerbated their disunity among one another. One writer has said, the sad irony was that the Corinthians were not actually coming together when they came together, but they gave clear indications that they were a divided and disorderly group, which reflected poorly on Christ and on themselves. And so what were they doing? What was the problem? I want us to note the distortion of communion in verses 17 to 22. Their meetings were characterized by a couple of things. First of all, their meetings were characterized, their church gatherings, by a sectarian spirit. Look again at verse 18. Paul says this, "For in the first place, when you come together as a church, I hear that there are divisions among you." You're divided. And notice in the next line he says, "And I believe it in part." In other words, what he's saying is, I think there's truth in it. I think this is kind of a pastoral speak from Paul. He's saying, I don't believe everything I hear, but this is one thing that I think is true. Why would Paul say that? What was the nature of these divisions? What was the thing that was driving these people apart? We can surmise it may be a kind of ethnic diversity. In the early church, there was this constant struggle between the Jew and the Gentile conflict. You read it almost everywhere in the New Testament that for the longest time, Jews looked down on Gentiles, and because that was the case, it worked vice versa. And so when you put these people together in church, there was kind of a natural disunity. It may be that that's what was going on in Corinth. We do know that there was envy regarding spiritual gifts. Some people had amazing spiritual gifts, and the other people that didn't were envious of that, and they probably sneered at that, maybe to bring those people down. But the trouble in Corinth really centered around this issue with regard to their gatherings. Look back in chapter 1, because Paul explicitly states what the division was. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 1, look at verse 10. Paul writes, "I appeal to you, brothers, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be united in the same mind and the same judgment." Now notice verse 11. "It has been reported to me by Chloe's people that there is quarreling among you, my brothers." So he's heard this report. There's division in the church. What's the nature of the quarreling? Verse 12. "What I mean is that each one of you says, I follow Paul, or I follow Apollos, or I follow Cephas or Peter, or I follow Christ." He says, is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you, or were you baptized in the name of Paul? What was the nature of this division in Corinth? It appears that there was a haughty kind of devotion to one of these itinerant preachers. Apollos, who was known for his eloquence, or the Apostle Paul, or Peter. Or some people were just being spiritual and they said, well, I'm just a follower of Christ. And I don't think they were meaning that to really be honest. I think they were using Jesus as their mascot. And you had this division in the church of people following their favorite preacher. Paul says this is a real problem. Look at chapter 3, because he brings it up again. And look at verse 1. He says, "But I, brothers, could not address you as spiritual people." And what he means is spiritually mature people, but as people of the flesh, as infants in Christ. "I fed you with milk, not solid food, for you were not ready for it, and even now you're not ready for it." These are spiritual babes. They should be mature. But what's the problem? Verse 3. "You are still of the flesh, for while there is jealousy and strife among you, are you not of the flesh, behaving only in a human way? For when one says, I follow Paul, another, I follow Apollos, are you not being merely human?" You see what he's saying is the nature of the division in this church is that everybody had their own spiritual guru. And this is the one that they championed. And it seems to be in the church they would even pit them against each other. Well, so-and-so says this, and so-and-so says this, and how could you argue with so-and-so in this? And Paul says that is a blatant indication of a flesh-filled Christian. You're fleshly. You're not spiritually mature. Don't you understand these are all men serving the same Lord? Why would you pit them against each other? Why would you want to champion one over the other? Paul says it's fleshly. Because Paul knows that division in a church, even around such spiritual matters, is a serious thing. In Ephesians chapter 4, Paul will write to the church, and there he tells the church to maintain the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. What he says is this: you have unity. You're all one in Christ in one body, but you must maintain it. And when you're in your flesh, you bring division and strife. And that's exactly what was going on in Corinth and people championing their favorite itinerant preacher. Now go back to 1 Corinthians 11. We know this was the nature of the division in the church when they came together. And look at what Paul says. This is really fascinating. Look at verse 19. He says, there are divisions among you. We've looked at the nature of that. And he says, I believe it in part, verse 19, for there must be factions among you, in order that those who are genuine among you may be recognized. Now that's interesting. Paul actually says there must be these kinds of divisions among you. Why? Because it's those divisions that reveal true spiritual people. Spirit-minded people are not divided over such things. The spiritually mature person actually knows how to deal with such differences and not make it a divisive issue. This is why he says there must be factions, that those who are genuine, we would say genuinely spirit-filled, genuinely spiritual people, that they would be recognized, because they're not the ones fueling the division. They're actually the ones tamping down the differences. Now, we know this to be true. There are some divisions that are revealing of those who are genuinely God's people, right? Jesus gave a parable about that, the wheat and the tares. And he says, in the end of the world, he will come, and the angels will gather up the wheat into his barn, and the tares will be cast aside. In kind of the same frame, the Apostle Paul is saying there are some controversies that arise in a church, and when they do, they're revealing the genuine spiritual nature of people in that church. And the ones who foister division are the ones that demonstrate themselves to be flesh-filled with self-interest. And he says it's these factions that are among you, and they're there so that you'll see who it is that is truly walking with the Lord. People who are carnal and self-willed, they actually fuel strife in trying to get their way at all costs. Whereas spirit-filled people know how to submit to one another happily and contentedly, with a gracious spirit. Because that's a hard thing to do, wouldn't you agree? We all think we're right. I often joke and I tell people, if I thought I was wrong, I would change my mind. But the question is, how important is my being right to me? Am I willing to have unity in the body? Or do I want to forsake that? Oftentimes, that reveals a fleshly attitude, a flesh-filled spirit. The church gatherings at Corinth were characterized by this fleshly kind of sectarian spirit. But there was more than that. Look down at verse 20. Their communion services were characterized by selfish indulgence. Look at verse 20. He says, "When you come together, it is not the Lord's Supper that you eat." Now imagine that. We went over that. That's a slap in the face. Why? Verse 21. "For in eating, each one goes ahead with his own meal. One goes hungry. Another gets drunk. What? Do you not have houses to eat and drink in? Or do you despise the church of God and humiliate those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I commend you in this? No, I will not." Their times of communion were characterized by selfish indulgence, and it was perverted by their selfish desire. The specific nature of this division is mentioned here. There were cliques in the church, and it was obviously according to economic disparity. Notice he says in verse 22, "You humiliate those who have" what? Nothing. He's talking about people that economically have nothing. They're deprived economically. And he says, when you come together to celebrate this feast together, what you're actually doing is humiliating those who have nothing. How were they doing that? Well, you need to know a little something about Greco-Roman society. Whenever they had get-togethers in the Greco-Roman society, they would meet in these large houses together. And there would be patrons that would come into that house, and these were people on the same economic level as the one who owned the house. And when there was a gathering and a festival or eating together, they would eat in a special room by themselves, a smaller room, but that's the room you wanted to be in because that's the room that had the real fancy buffet. I mean, they had the lobster in that room. It was nice. And in plain sight of that room, in the other parts of the house, in fact, it was called the atrium, you had these couches, and they would stuff the rest of the people on these couches, and they got fed bologna or the cheap wine. But they were in view of those people in the nice room. And you can imagine eating your cold turkey sandwich, let's call it, and you're watching someone eating their filet mignon. And that was intentional. And that likely was the same thing happening in Corinth. It was a part of the society. It was an acceptable custom. And that found its way right into the church. And so when they would gather in the homes of a large home of a particular patron, the same cultural ethic was set up in that home. And that's what Paul is addressing here. He's saying, don't you understand being in Christ changes everything? Why are you divided economically? You think you're observing the Lord's table. We're all one. There's level ground at the foot of the cross. We all come to Christ the same way. It doesn't matter your ethnicity, your economic background, your social privilege, your education. And he says, and when you come to the Lord's table to celebrate that, it's a slap in the face of God because look how you're doing it. You put these poor people in the atrium and you rich people eat in that little room. That's exactly what he's addressing. And it was because of this deliberate, selfish indulgence that he says, you're not really observing the Lord's table. So what was the problem in Corinth? What is the distortion of the communion? It was because of their sectarian spirit and because of their selfish indulgence. It was impossible that for them to truly observe the Lord's table. It was distorting the very picture that they were trying to portray. The Lord's Supper is to be observed in unity among all of Christ's body. There ought to be mutual harmony and care for one another regardless of our background. That's why we call this communion, coming together in union with one another. It's communing with our brothers and sisters. As I mentioned before, one of the most fearful things in a church is division. When there's not unity, when there's disharmony, it's a sure sign of sickness in Jesus' body. How does that happen? Well, it happens when people kind of get in their own sectarian way. This is the way I think things should be or ought to be. And typically it's hard for people to keep those things to themselves, so they start talking to other people about that. Don't you think this is the way things ought to be? Wouldn't you prefer to have it this way? And that kind of permeates among a congregation. Pretty soon people fall into factions. Pretty soon there's kind of this unspokenness where we know certain people just don't associate together. And the Apostle Paul would come and address that, and he would say, it's sickening. That's not communion. That's a distortion. Because of their distortion of the Lord's Supper, the apostle now must reestablish the true nature of communion. Notice what he does next. He gives the correction for communion. And these are the verses you're familiar with in the chapter. Verses 23, running all the way down through verse 26. We often read these when we observe the Lord's table, but we don't read them in their context. Now you know something about the context. Why does Paul now go through this? Well, look at what he says. He says, verse 23, "For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you." He says, I didn't make this up. This is what the Lord told me about communion. "That the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, he took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way also, he took the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as oft as you drink it in remembrance of me.'" Notice what he says. At communion, the church gathers to remember our one Savior. What are we showing at communion? We all have but one Savior. There was one body and one blood. And we remember the one sacrifice for our sins. There's no other way to God except through Him. And when we're observing communion together, we're reminded we're all on level ground. Nobody gets a hand up. We all come to God the same way. And coming to God was through sacrifice. Jesus did not think of himself. He laid down his life for us, his body broken, his blood shed. Now, in the Corinthian context, he's addressing these people about their selfish indulgence. And he's saying, can't you see how incongruent that is? You're celebrating the sacrifice of your Savior while selfishly indulging yourselves? Let's remember to be like Christ. We gather remembering our one Savior and His sacrifice. He goes on, because look at what he says in verse 26. He says, "For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you," what? What's the next word? "You proclaim." What is that word? Well, it's a word that literally means to preach. I've often said this before. When we observe this table together, we're preaching a message. What am I proclaiming at this table? I'm proclaiming to other people in the room this truth. My faith is in the broken body and the shed blood of Jesus Christ. That's how I live spiritually. I take that in. I'm relying upon that. And what Paul is focusing on this is this. At communion, you gather to proclaim your one faith. Just like there's one Savior, one body broken, one blood spilt, there's also only one faith that we proclaim. It's only through faith in what Jesus has done. The final thing that Paul focuses on in this passage is this. At communion, the church gathers to anticipate its one future. Look at the end of verse 26. As often as you eat this bread, drink this cup, you're proclaiming this one faith, proclaiming the Lord's death until he comes, that we all will share the same future. Our focus is on Christ when we observe this table. Our faith is in his work. Our anticipation is in his coming again and our future with him. We all have this in common, and that's what unifies us. Beloved, unity is not the result of everybody thinking the same way. I finally convince you around to my way of thinking. Therefore, we all think the same way, so we're all on the same page. Unity is a result of our all focusing on the same person, on the same thing. And believers are unified because we are all followers of Christ. And when we focus on him and his sacrifice and proclaiming his truth and anticipating our future with him, all the other things go aside. It's like spokes on a wheel, right? You have the hub of that wheel. And when those spokes are far away from the wheel, they're far apart. But the closer they come to focusing on the hub, the closer they get together. And this is why Paul corrects the thinking in this church. And he says, you're so far apart, what you need to do is come back to the Lord's table and remember our one Savior, our one faith, and our one future. Thus, when we approach the table of Christ with division or resentment in our heart, it distorts the message that we're portraying through the elements. But if we truly focus on Christ and being like him, we will be unified. And this is a serious matter. More serious, perhaps, than you thought. Why do I say that? Well, finally, notice the caution that Paul gives concerning communion. Look at verse 27. Such a somber event is not to be taken lightly. He says in verse 27, whoever therefore eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the body and blood of the Lord. Now, when you read that, what's your question? Isn't your question, what's the unworthy manner? I mean, that's something I want to avoid, right? How do I avoid eating and drinking in an unworthy manner? Well, here's what we often think about that. We often come to that and we say, well, have I been good this week? I mean, what has my track record been this week? How sinful have I been? Or my life up to this point, how bad has it been? How much have I disobeyed the Lord? Because if I come to the Lord like that, I will be unworthy. And let me just ask you, if that's what the text means, then who is worthy? Not a soul in here. It is not saying you're unworthy because you're a sinner. We're all sinners. Now, you ought to be a repentant sinner, but we're still all sinners. It's like the story I read. I don't know how true it is, but it's a great story. It's about an old Scottish preacher that was preaching on the Lord's table and came to this exhortation to his congregation. And afterwards, he was distributing the elements among the members of his congregation, and there was a young lady sitting down there in the front row, and she was weeping and weeping and weeping, and he knew that her sins were heavy upon her. And when he offered her the elements, she stuck up her hand and she said no. And the pastor, in all of his graciousness, looked down at her and said, take it, lass, it's for sinners. Now that is true of all of us when we come to the table. We're all sinful people saved by the blood of Christ. So what is the unworthiness that Paul speaks of? Well, remember our context. Here is what he is speaking of. Read further in the passage. Look at verse 28. He says, let a person examine himself. So whatever unworthy is, it involves my self-examination. Then, and so eat of the bread and drink of the cup. Verse 29, for anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment on himself. Here's the point. Do you see an unworthy manner in verse 27 actually corresponds in verse 29 to eating and drinking without discerning the body? So in verse 27, if someone's partaking in an unworthy manner, that brings judgment. In verse 29, if I eat and drink without discerning the body, that brings judgment. What is it to eat in an unworthy manner? It's to not discern the body. You see that? You're with me so far. So what body is he talking about? Well, you might tend to think that he's talking about the physical body of the Lord because that's what he's been talking about. We partake of the bread. That's a symbol of Jesus' body that was broken for us. And if I'm not discerning that truth, then I'm partaking in an unworthy manner. However, I want you to note this. Look again carefully with me at the wording. Look at verse 27. Whoever therefore eats the bread or drinks the cup, he includes both eating and drinking. And then he says at the end of the verse, will be guilty concerning the body and blood of the Lord. He always includes eating and drinking body and blood. Look at verse 28. Let a person examine himself, and so eat of the bread and drink of the cup. Again, eating and drinking both. Now look at verse 29. For anyone who eats and drinks, again both, without discerning the body, and what would you expect next? If you've been talking about eating and drinking, body and blood, what would you expect? Without discerning the body and blood, you would expect. Are you with me? But he doesn't say blood. But he goes on and he says, eats and drinks judgment on himself. Here's what Paul is doing. He's saying, I'm talking about eating and drinking, body and blood. That's communion. That's the elements. But when I tell you, you need to discern the Lord's body, I'm not telling you his physical body. I'm telling you, you need to discern his spiritual body. What is the Lord's spiritual body? It is the church of Jesus Christ. On this local level, we are all united to Christ by faith. We are in a body, as it were, all of us indwelt by the Spirit. And Paul says this, you partake of this table in an unworthy manner when you are not unified with the body. When you are out of unity with the body of Christ, you're going to bring judgment on yourself. Because when you observe the table, you're proclaiming a lie. Do you see that? So what does he say to do? He says, examine yourself. I'm asking myself questions. Am I at peace with people in the body? Am I unified with people in this body of Christ? Is there true unity among us? And when I observe this table, as we partake of this one bread, as it were, am I proclaiming that truth in good conscience before the Lord? Christians should discern this when they observe this table. And what happens if they don't? Well, consider the consequences. Look at verse 29. These are the verses that jumped out at you, I'm sure. For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body, eats and drinks judgment on himself. That is why many of you are weak and ill, and some have died. Paul says, this is so important to the Lord that he actually has chastened some of you and done so through physical illness. Verse 31, but if we judge ourselves truly, we would not be judged. And what he's saying is, if we'll do the examination work and make those things right, then we ourselves won't come under that chastening or judgment is not in the sense of condemnation here. These are believing people. It's talking about chastening. In fact, he brings that up. If you look at verse 32, he says, but when we are judged by the Lord, we are what? Disciplined, so that we may not be condemned along with the world. And there he's indicating that the Lord is disciplining his people in this kind of sickness or illness that comes. It's because he loves. It's the chastening hand of a loving father. It's not judgment because we're under sin. But nevertheless, the passage says, examine yourself. Consider the body. Verse 33, he says, so then, my brothers, when you come together to eat, wait for, literally what he means there is share with one another. And he gets back to this idea of selfish indulgence. He says, have true community among one another. If anyone's hungry, let him eat at home, so that when you come together, it will not be for judgment. You won't eat and be disciplined by the Lord. Beloved, the Lord's Supper, the Lord's table, is to maintain purity and unity in the body of Christ, and thereby potency in the world for Christ. Don't you think this is why Jesus said often we should observe this? That we are often examining our relationships with one another. We're often thinking about our potency and our united faith in this world to present the love of Christ to other people. One of the things that Jesus said would be an earmark of the fact that people know you're a follower of him is that you have what? Love for each other. And when we gather and observe the Lord's table together, it's a good way for us to examine our hearts and say, is there true love in my heart for the members I have covenanted together with in this body? Are we maintaining a unity and thereby our potency in this area for Christ? Certainly, the Lord requires our often observance of that to examine ourselves in this way. Now, tonight, we're going to observe the table and hold these elements together. And I do want to remind you again that we're all sinners, and none of us, if we're on our own merit, would be worthy of this. But perhaps tonight the Lord has spoken to your heart through this sermon. And maybe there's something in your heart with a brother or sister in this congregation, in your family. And when the men distribute the elements in just a few minutes, that would be a good time for you in your own heart to say, Lord, I'm going to deal with that. I'm going to confess that to you now. And maybe later I'll make a phone call or write a letter or something like that and deal with that. And that would be the intent of this table. that we would observe it in a way that honors the Lord. We would worthily observe this table together. And so let's do so. I'll invite the deacons to come forward as we wait upon you for the elements tonight.